So moms matter, and they matter more than we realize. In fact, while doing my personal Bible study some time ago, I was intrigued by a formula that I kept seeing come up on a consistent basis. And when I would read about in the Kings and the Chronicles, I don't know, probably not your favorite passages of scriptures, but I made a consistent practice of reading through the Bible, and I was reading through Kings and Chronicles in this formula. His mother's name was, and her name was given. And I thought this is peculiar, because if you read in other places in those books, in Chronicles and Kings, the genealogy always follows what? The father's name. Israel is a patriarchal society. We know the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We can maybe pull out Abraham's wife's name was, Sarah. We got that one. And Isaac was married to Rebekah. Oh, yeah, we remember that Sunday school lesson. And Jacob, Leah and Rachel. But we really have a hard time in Jewish culture remembering the names of the ladies, because they're almost completely passed over. However, you get to the Kings and the Chronicles, and almost in a very repetitious way, his mother's name was. So I was always a little bit puzzled by it. Why did the text, which for the most part just forgot mom's name, suddenly want to reintroduce it in the books of Kings and Chronicles? So that kind of set me to thinking about this a little bit and giving it some meditation. And so I'd like to share some of my findings with you. They're actually, we don't know Saul's mother. We don't know the name of David's mother, but if you go on Google, they'll tell you what David's mother's name was. It's in the Talmud. At least that's the Jewish scholars. Ninzetvit, I think, is the pronunciation of the assumed name of David's mother, but it's not in the biblical text. The third king of Israel is Solomon. We know his mother, right? Because of the sin related with David, Bathsheba. All right? But the formula, his mother's name was, starts with Rehoboam and runs through all the kings of Judah. Not with the kings of northern Israel, only with the kings of Judah. That seems a little bit peculiar to me. I'm just trying to pick your brain, stretch it a little bit here. Why just the kings of Judah from Rehoboam through Zedekiah, which is the last king of Judah before it falls to the Babylonians? His mother's name was. Very interesting. Maybe God is kind of tipping his hat here to something that's important. Maybe how these kings turned out is related to who their mom was. And I think we have reason to believe that, especially if we look a little bit more closely at the text I've selected. I could have chosen any of the 19 kings from Rehoboam to Zedekiah. I looked at all of them this week, but I'm only going to share one of them with you. Hezekiah, 2 Kings 18. Let's look at our text, verses 1 through 3. Now it came to pass in the third year of Hoshea, son of Elah, king of Israel, that Hezekiah, the son of Ahaz, king of Judah, began to reign. 25 years old was he when he began to reign, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name also was Abi, the daughter of Zechariah. We know from Chronicles that Abby is your shortened form of Abijah. That was her name, Abijah, the daughter of Zechariah. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that David, his father, did. Now, it's interesting to me that what occurs right after the mother's name is almost consistently the case with all 19 kings of Judah. We find out in the very next words how the king turned out. Either he did evil in the sight of the Lord, or he did right in the sight of the Lord. So maybe there is to be a connection between who the mother is and how the child turned out, and whether or not the child turned out good. You know, I was reading recently in another book about Queen Victoria. She was the longest ruling monarch in British monarchs in history until just about 2 years ago, Queen Elizabeth II surpassed her. Queen Victoria ruled for 63 years, the majority of the 19th century, And she died in 1901. An incredible legacy, this woman. It was known at a very early age that Queen Victoria would take the throne due to the health problems and age of other members of her family. But it was decided when she was an infant that her succession to the throne would be kept from her until she reached the age 10. And she was to discover it on her own in a history lesson. And so her governess, who was teaching her various things, at one point had taken a page out of the history book, the page that showed the line of succession to the throne of England. And then when she was 10, the page suddenly reappeared. And Queen Victoria was surprised to find the page, but even more surprised to learn by looking at the line of succession that she was actually going to be the queen. And her governess reports her as saying, when she confirmed the obvious to little Victoria at age 10, that Victoria looked up and she said, "I will be good." Now listen, raising good kings and queens is important, but so is raising good kids. But raising good kids is not an easy task. Moms know that better than I do. But I think there are three lessons here today that will be helpful for us as we think about mothering and the challenging task that it is to be a mother in our day. So I'm going to draw three lessons from the life of Abby about the task that it is to be a mom and to try to raise good kids in a very not-so-good world. All right? So motherhood, here's the point of the whole message, motherhood is work. But it is rewarding. It is, like they say about other things, it's worth the effort, and it'll be worthwhile in the end. How do I say that? But then again, anything that is worthwhile takes work. All right? 3 points. First one is this. Being a mother is a challenging task, and Abby kind of hints at that for us. We know that Abby is married to Ahaz. Ahaz is Hezekiah's dad. Abby's his mom. But Ahaz, we know, was not a very good guy. In fact, the scriptures say about him that he did not do what was right in the sight of the Lord. 20 years old was Ahaz when he began to reign. He reigned 16 years in Jerusalem and did not that which was right in the sight of the Lord his God, like David his father. So she's married to an ungodly man. And look at this. He's an idolater. An idolater is somebody who worships idols. Moreover, and in this case, he even burnt his own children in fire to idols. Child sacrifice, historically a common practice, you give to the god your most valuable assets. So you give them your own offspring. This has been done in various ways in the past. This particular culture, there was a god of neighbors nearby called Molech, some kind of a great monster-looking beast that had a fire in his belly, and the children, I'm told, were thrown into the mouth of this beast as an offering and burn up in the fire. So he's involved in it. He burned his children in the fire after the abominations of the heathen whom the Lord cast out of the land before him. So he's an idolater. And not only that, he conquers the nation of Damascus. Let's go to the next slide. And he finds an altar up there, and he sends measurements back, and he has a priest in Jerusalem design an altar after a pagan altar in Damascus. We read about it in 2 Chronicles 28:22. In the time of his distress, did he trespass yet more against the Lord? This is that King Ahaz, for he sacrificed unto the gods of Damascus, which smote him. And he said, because the gods of the kings of Syria helped them, therefore I will sacrifice to them. And that's enough to make my point. He's worshiping the wrong gods. Not only that, he hates God himself. Look what he does in the same passage in 2 Chronicles 28. We read that Ahaz gathered together the vessels of the house of God. Okay, maybe that's good. Look at the next phrase. And then he cut them in pieces. That's not good. All right? He's despising, he's spitting on the articles of worship in God's house. He shut up the doors of the house of the Lord. And he made him altars in every corner of Jerusalem. This guy is a spiritual zero, worshiping pagan gods against God. And you know what? Abby's married to him. I bring this up because some of you have been in situations. You've been a mom trying to point your kids to the Lord, and you've been married to somebody who is not very godly or God-oriented at all. And you know what? It would be very easy, wouldn't it, just to give up. What's the point? What's the use? You're trying to drag along with ball and chain this guy, and he doesn't want to help at all. In fact, he's hindering you from being able to teach your kids the way of the Lord. Abby, at her time, had very little say over who she married. We know this from their culture. Often marriages were arranged. And if the king wanted you as a bride, I mean, you didn't really have a whole lot of say over it. I'm reading in the text. This is an inference. I don't know if Abby was on the same page with that. But she was married to an ungodly man, but she didn't give up. Apparently, she was still able to influence Hezekiah, because Hezekiah ended up being one of the most good and godly kings that Judah ever had. What's to explain for that? Certainly not his dad. His dad wouldn't have helped him. So I'm surmising. I'm gathering an inference from the text. We read what? His mother's name also was Abby, the daughter of Zechariah. And the next verse says, verse 3, and he did right in the sight of the Lord. There is a connection the scripture seems to make between the mother's name and how the kid turned out. And it made a difference. So some of us have found ourselves in challenging situations trying to raise godly kids, even though a husband isn't very supportive. I know of at least one mom who did that. I had the opportunity to be acquainted with three of her children, never met the mom. At Bible college, I met the three kids. All of them at that time were training in some way to serve the Lord. But this particular mom, her husband, he had been trained for the ministry. They were married. They had three kids. And then he ran away with another woman and left her to raise the kids on her own. But obviously she made a difference. Each one was in Bible college. Today, two of them are still in the ministry. One just got his PhD less than a year ago so that he could teach on the foreign mission field in Bible colleges and seminaries. And another one right now, whom I pray for on a regular basis, is a missionary in eastern Lebanon, right at the Syrian border, ministering to Muslim refugees who are coming across and trying to reach them for Christ. So, you know, it does matter what you do. Moms matter. And godly moms can make a difference. Even if they have the unwanted challenge of standing up to an ungodly man to whom they're married. There are other challenges. We know so little about Abby. What other challenges must have faced her as a mom? I don't know. But I'm sure there are others. Just like there are others for you as a mom. There are other challenges I don't know about. I might not be able to identify them from the text, but you have them. You have busy schedules. You have bossy kids. You have to deal with bad manners. And you have to deal with big attitudes sometimes. And I've just started a list. Maybe there's a challenge I haven't thought of. And sometimes it must get distressing as a parent to think, how in the world can I keep up with all of this? You try things and it doesn't seem to work. You correct kids and they're back at it within 5 minutes. No doubt you feel weak at times, unequal to the challenge. And I want to encourage you, when you face a challenge that's just a little overwhelming, you remember Abby. She faced unwanted challenges of being a godly mother in an ungodly home. But she kept up the fight. She kept shining the light, and so can you. You do matter. You can go another day. You can survive another night, because God knows and he cares about what you're doing. Clara was in the midst of one of the worst days of her life. The washing machine broke down. The telephone kept ringing. Her head ached. The mail brought a bill she didn't have money to pay. Almost to the breaking point, she lifted her one-year-old son into his high chair and put him down. And then she put her head down on the tray. With that, without any word, the son took out his little binky out of his mouth, pulled it out, and stuck it in his mom's mouth, who'd started to cry. Motherhood is work. But you know, so is anything. Anything worthwhile. And when you're weak, remember Abby and remember the Lord can help to make you strong. Right? Hey, motherhood's a challenging task. No news there. Let's go to the second thing I'd like you to consider. And Abby points us in this direction. Being a mother is an invisible task. You know, we know very little about Abby. She kind of appears on the radar. Some of you know about radar from military days. Appears on the radar screen like a little blip. And then just about as quick as she appears, it disappears. Where'd that boat go? Where'd that plane go? It's gone. And that's the way it is with Abby. She's just, boom, there in chapter 18, verse number 2. And then she's gone. You won't find her name anywhere else in chapter 18. She's gone. She's out of there. And that's kind of like it is to being a mom. Hey, that's quite humbling. That's quite humbling in a world where we just kind of measure ourselves by our achievements and our successes and whether or not people remember our name. And you know what? There's Abby. There, then she's gone. She reminds us that being a mother is sometimes invisible. That often a mom lives not for her own success, but her successes are in the successes of her children. That's when a mom shines. A mom shines brightest, not because of what she's accomplished, but because she enables others to accomplish so much because she is what she is. Mom shine. She shines when her daughter remembers the dance steps for the dance lesson. Mom shine when the son can remember his lines in the school play. The story goes that a boy was in a school play, an elementary school play, and he was having a hard time remembering his lines. So he looked down at his mom and she was gesturing and trying to give indications that he wasn't getting it. His mind was blank. She finally whispered out the words the best she could, you know, without being too loud. She said, "I am the light of the world." And he bellowed from the stage, "My mother is the light of the world." Well, moms do shine. Sometimes in ways they wish they hadn't. But moms shine the best when no one else sees. In the bathroom fixing a boo-boo on the knee. At the bedside in the middle of the night. In the minivan nursing a broken heart. And she does not mind because she knows she's building something. She's building a little life. And building a little life is one of the biggest occupations in the world. I was reading in preparation for the message, read a little legend about a cathedral builder. A rich man was visiting a cathedral. And as he was walking through it was being constructed, it wasn't finished yet, he noticed a workman carving out the image of a bird in one of the boards near the rafters. So he asked the worker, he said, "Why are you carving a bird there? No one will ever be able to see it." And he said, "I'm doing it because God sees." Wow. Could we wrap our eyes, our minds around that as a mom? I do what I do not so that I will be seen, but only to the eye of God, because God sees. I see you. I see the sacrifices you make every day, even when no one else does. No act of kindness you've done, no sequin you've sewed on, no cupcake you've baked. I thought of you, honey, when I was getting that ready today. No Cub Scout meeting. I thought of Brenda when I read "No Cub Scout Meeting." No last-minute errand is too small for me to notice and smile over. You know, you might feel very invisible some days. What mom doesn't? You're overworked. You're underappreciated. But someone sees. And that's what really counts anyway. Mothering takes work. It's a challenging task. It's an invisible task. But it's a rewarding one. Anything worthwhile is. There's a final thing I'd like you to consider today about motherhood. Number three, it's a rewarding task. A rewarding task. In chapter 18, verse number 3, we read about Abby, or rather about Hezekiah. He did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that David his father had done. Did. Abby shows us that mothering can be a rewarding task. and she is able to raise a good king. Letter A, good kids. I don't think there's a mother here or a parent here who wouldn't want to raise good kids. And the Bible says that's exactly how Hezekiah turned out. Let's look at 2 Chronicles chapter 18, or 31 rather. And thus did Hezekiah throughout all Judah, and he wrought that which was good and right and truth before the Lord his God. He did what was good and right and truth. You know, raising godly kids, or good kids rather, is a noble effort, but it is not easy. I don't know if it's true of every family. I just know that we had, in the early days, great difficulty with one of our kids in steering him in the right direction. Thankfully, I have many kids, so no one knows exactly which kid this is. And there were times when we wondered if he would ever, you know, become a straight arrow. Maybe you've had children like that too, as a mom. And I can remember, and we've done this with all of our kids, praying, God, would you save his soul? Please help. You know, like this is, we don't know what else to do. You know, and eventually he did make a profession of faith in Jesus Christ. And my wife and I can both identify the fact, you know, while everything didn't perfect, you know, like the flip of a switch, something happened in his heart that made him a little bit more manageable. In getting him down the path when he found Jesus Christ as his personal Savior. Maybe you've had that experience as a mom too. We should not underestimate the importance of the gospel in raising good kids. If I want my kids to turn out good, then I need somebody rooting for me on my team. And once my kids find Jesus Christ as personal Savior, hey, there's somebody else in there echoing the same voice I'm trying to get into their head. Yes, do right. Yes, you can do it. Yeah, choose to do right. Don't go down with your friends down that path. And the gospel is so key. If I can get my kids to put their faith in Christ, then I've got this internal thing called the Holy Spirit working with me. And until that happens, you could maybe use a baseball bat and not make much progress. So I want to say to you today as a parent, you know, that ought to be your chief concern, raising good kids, that I get the gospel to them. And if you don't personally have the gospel, now you can be a good person, but you'll never be as good a person as you can be without the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ in your heart to transform you from the inside out. The gospel is so key. And if Christ is not part of you, I would appeal to you first as a mother and then to the children to receive Christ as your personal Savior. But I've already kind of tipped my hand because I'm suggesting that it's not enough as a Christian simply to raise good kids, that really we're after godly kids. It isn't enough that my kid doesn't end up in jail. It's important that my kid follow God. And this is exactly what happened, I believe, directly resulted from Abby's ministry in his life at an early age. We find it in verses 4 to 7. So I'm going to ask you to look there. We're going to find several indications or markers that Hezekiah did indeed turn out a godly young man. Verse number 4 says, he removed the high places, he broke the images, cut down the groves, break in pieces the brazen serpent that Moses had made. For unto those days the children of Israel did burn incense to it, and he called it Nehushtan. Apparently, the Israelites were still worshiping the brazen serpent that Moses had put up on a pole for them to be healed in the wilderness. This is over 900 years later. They're still worshiping this brazen serpent. And so he got rid of it. That was a bold move. You read verse number 4, and it's like the exact opposite of what I just read about Ahaz, who was building altars and building things in every corner of Jerusalem. Hezekiah is breaking them down. So he is removing false worship, which is the opposite of his dad. Second thing we find in verse number 5, he trusted in the Lord God of Israel, so that after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor any that were before him. The second thing he did is he trusted in the Lord. And it must not have been a mild trust. We know that trust in the Lord with all your heart, lean not on your own understanding. That's a good thing. But he was doing it more than all the other kings that were before him. That's quite a testimony. There were some great men that came before him, like David. And that's wonderful. And then verse number 6 we read, he clave to the Lord and departed not from following him, but kept his commandments, which the Lord commanded Moses. He held fast to the commands of the Lord. He's a godly kid. Godly kids worship the right God. They trust in the Lord and hold fast and obey his commands. Hezekiah is doing all of that. Unlike his father, he was choosing to follow the Lord. How'd that happen? How'd he get it right? I'm making an inference. The scripture doesn't say it directly, but his mother's name also was Abby. And the very next words we read, and he did right in the sight of the Lord. Verse number 7 tells us how it turned out. The Lord was with him, and he prospered whithersoever he went forth, and he rebelled against the king of Assyria and served him not. Hezekiah followed the Lord, and the Lord's hand was with him, blessing and prospering his ways. This leads me to talk for just a moment about something that is intuitively obvious. Being a parent, being a mom, is an exercise in delayed gratification. Many things in life are that way. You work, you toil, you invest. You teach, you correct, you discipline. They still don't get it. You start over at the beginning and you do it again. You teach, you instruct, you correct, you discipline. They still don't get it and you start over again. And that's only taken about a minute and a half. So if you look at the short-term things as a parent, man, there are some days you're ready to give up ship, call it quits. This is not working. How did I get myself into it? And if you could figure out a way to get out of it morally and legally, you probably would. But you're kind of just stuck. And I think there's some of that that God just knows that you need to ride it out. You know, we're always looking to get out of trouble, and God's setting us up in covenants and commitments and salvation that lasts forever. He wants us to go through it. But if you stick with it, you look past the short term and you look to the long term, that's when you really see the dividends. The dividends are not when your kid is 10. And the dividends aren't when your kid is 12 or even 15. The dividends are when the child is able to leave home and he still decides to follow the Lord. He doesn't cut out in church. He's in church. He doesn't cut out on Bible reading. He wants to be in the Bible. He doesn't cut out on doing right. He wants to do right, and he's telling his friends to do right. And that's the gratification as a mom. So you have to wait a long time. A long time to see the fruits of the efforts that you're sowing. But I want to encourage you, if you don't sow them now, you're not going to see them one day. It's delayed gratification. You've got to work it in now, as Abby was with her son Hezekiah, so that one day he'd turn out right. And he did. He demonstrated strength in the Lord. Did you know Hezekiah's name means Jehovah is my strength? And we see in his life that that's exactly the truth. He didn't want anything to do with false worship. He trusted the Lord. He held fast to God's commands. And he was showing himself to be a strong young man. Again, I don't even know. I'm not sure, because the text doesn't tell us. How did Hezekiah end up with his name? He's born to Ahaz, but he gets a godly name. Jehovah is my strength. Wonder if Abby had any influence over that. Maybe. But certainly she had influence over his life and how he turned out to follow the Lord. You know, if you keep committing to that process of teach and instruct and correct and discipline, the rewards one day pay off. But it's in the long term, not the short term. Motherhood takes work, hard work. But so does anything worthwhile. Let Abby remind you that your work matters today. I think it's neat that God hasn't let us forget Abby's name. And whether or not anyone else does or not, God remembers your name and what you've done for his kingdom by sowing in the lives of your kids. You are doing things today as a mom that will matter tomorrow. I wonder if Michael DeBlakely's mother knew that. What she was teaching him as a child would turn out the way it did in the life of her son. Abby had to wait a long time to see the fruits of her rewards, and so will you. But so did Michael DeBlakely. Let's talk about Michael DeBlakely. Anyone know this guy? Heart surgeon. You know, almost as famous as Christian Bernard, who did the first heart transplant. All right? In 2008, He was invited to the White House to receive the Congressional Gold Medal for his work in heart surgery and developing techniques to save lives. And the president said of him at that time, it was George Bush, his legacy is holding the fragile and sacred gift of human life in his hands and returning it unbroken. A little known fact is that it was his mother who taught him to sew as a child, and he used that skill in developing new operations that save lives. He said, apparently as part of this ceremonial process of getting this gold medal, "My mother's teachings inspired me again in the early 1950s when I designed a graft for replacing a diseased aorta and arteries. I chose the then new synthetic cloth Dacron. I drew the design on paper next, cut the fabric, and finally put the prototype together at my home on my wife's Singer sewing machine." Boy, doesn't that sound high tech? You really don't know the seeds you're planting in your kids now, how they're going to grow and touch the world tomorrow. But I want to encourage moms, keep up the good work. It is worth it. It is worthwhile in the long run, because any work, anything that's worthwhile, it takes time to see the fruit of your labor. Shall we pray together? Father, we're thankful for moms.